before you this morning. And Lord, it is with mixed emotions we come to the end, the conclusion today of 2 Corinthians. It's kind of as though we're parting with a good friend, but Lord, we'll head off when we get together again in your word, of course. So Father, we pray now in Jesus' name that you would receive our thanks and our praise for what we've gotten out of this book over the course of our time in it. And Lord, how responsible we recognize ourselves to be this morning, having now come to the completion of this book, that we are now, by the power of your Spirit, to put into practice what we are responsible for knowing. So Lord, we ask you now to anoint us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're in verses 9 to 14 this morning as we conclude the book. Paul is going to make some amazing statements. He's going to make some tremendous declarations of doctrine and of love and of Christian reason. And so we look at a message entitled this morning, ending this book, Until We Meet Again. Until We Meet Again is the apostle's hopeful farewell. He's going to be en route shortly after writing this to visit them in Corinth, but anything could happen. But Until We Meet Again is clearly on the heart of the great apostle. Chapter 13, verse 9, he says, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. For this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Verse 11, finally, and here is his farewell. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. What an awesome statement. Listen, it's an interesting dynamic that's before us here in this farewell, because Paul is saying to a whole church group of people. He is speaking to those who, as you read a moment ago, to the saints that are at Corinth. He's saying goodbye to them. Church, as we've gone through these last two epistles, do they have troubles in Corinth? Oh yeah. Are they a carnal group of believers? Not all of them, but they're pretty well known for being a carnal group of believers. Were there divisions among them? Were they suing one another? Were they allowing sexual immorality to persist in the church? I mean, they were off the charts, a church that no pastor in their right mind would want to inherit. But here again, Paul calls them saints. He announces to them that they are, by the blood of Christ, declared righteous by God. This is amazing for us to remember. It's an amazing thing that, no doubt, in that church, there were faithful, strong believers. Not all had gone off the deep end. But when he uses the word saints there in Corinth, he is speaking about the entire church at large. This is hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us who are prone to maybe a very disciplined walk. I have a disciplined walk. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying that I have a brutal tendency in my own life, not yours, in my own life, I have a tendency to lean toward legalism in my life. It's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. And so I try to manage that. I have a constant eye on my, I don't know about you, but I never meet up to the standards that I impose upon myself. That's me. But listen, I know for a fact that if I got my eyes off of Jesus, I could easily become a Pharisee. Why? Because my first 3 years as a Christian was very much a pharisaical act in my life. It's not that I was scolding everybody. It's that I was so based on works, earning my position with God. And I got to tell you, I accepted Christ, but for 3 years got a misunderstanding, not from my pastor, but from me, that this is what I got to do to keep God's love. You see, I had to keep God's love. And that is not true. That is not biblical. And so maybe you're here today. You need to listen to the fact that God loves you. There's some of you here today that you need to tighten up your walk. You lean a little bit too much in the area of, I think, what we would call sloppy grace. It's not biblical grace, but it's like, oh, well, you know, whatever. And I can't relate to that, but maybe you can. But listen, for the legalist, they need to pull away from being too hard. And from those who are just a little too lazy in their walk, they need to come a little bit more toward the center. Why is that important? Because Paul is speaking to a church just like that and calls them saints, which is very encouraging. So church, until we meet again, as we wrap up this epistle, consider with me verses 9 through 10. We're looking at the fact that until we meet again, we as believers will be glad in the Lord. We are commanded in the Bible to be glad in the Lord. Why? Because number one, there's great strength in being glad in the Lord. Look at verse 9. Great strength. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Three very important words. The word glad here means that we have a cheerful calm about us. Paul says, so watch this. He says, we, that is Paul and his team, the ministers to the church at Corinth. We have a cheerful, calm, and unshakable joy. Listen to this. The word means we operate in a state of gladness. I like that. Will you mark that down? Think that in your mind. Paul, the servant of God, and his ministry team to the church at Corinth, until we meet again, know this. We have a deep, abiding calm in our ministry to you. Why? He says, when we're weak, note this word. The word weak means, in a sense, to be feeble, to be diseased. It means to be impotent. It means to be sickly or depleted. You say, Jack, how on earth can that be a good thing and a strength? You should know by now, having gone through this book, right? That when we watch this, can I act this out for a moment? Here's the Corinthian church. Feed me, feed me, feed me. Tell me stuff. Give me stuff. Talk to us, Paul. Nurture us, nurture us. Okay, they're seated, as it were. Not you. I don't mean you, even though you're sitting. I'm not talking about you. They're sitting there like a little baby bird with a mouth wide open, and Paul is the one flying around feeding them the worms, right? He's the one getting all the stuff. He has worked himself to the bone to cause them to know Jesus more. Are you with me? And here is the secret to true Christian growth and joy and a sense of calm. Is when you're serving the Lord, you are strengthened, built up. Though the outward man is perishing, your inward man is being renewed. It is an awesome, awesome contradiction in the Christian world that the more you give, the more you receive from the Lord. The more you serve, the more God serves you. He will never become indebted. He doesn't look across heaven and say, oh my goodness, angels and all the saints above. Did you see what Jack did this week? Oh man, how are we going to pay him? How are we going to bless him? There's not enough. You know, listen, Gabriel, start prying up gold from the streets and start sending it down. Are you kidding me? Listen, when we labor for heaven, heaven is never indebted to us. Jesus just blesses us with more ministry. You say, well, what kind of a blessing is that? The biggest? The best? You guys, those of you who have been attending this church for many years, have you noticed over the years that if we've been faithful in a little bit, God allows us to be faithful in more? Do you know how God blesses faithful ministry? With more ministry. And listen, we get tired, don't we? I mean, look here, I'm not getting any younger. But you know what? It is a greater joy. There's a greater abounding peace and excitement about the fact that I'm tired for the things of God. Amen. I want to be more tired for the things of God. We want to do more because why? We have found out that when we serve Him, there's great strength in that. And He says to them in verse 9, it's for their strength. He says, but you are strong. The word strong here is that famous Greek word for dynamite or power. It means to be more than capable, more than mighty, more than powerful. So he says, look, verse 9, he says, for we are so cheerfully calm in the fact that we are totally depleted because God's strength's on us. God's strength abides with us. Why? So that you guys can be strong and mighty. You see the win-win? Those Christians receiving, those Christians giving, win-win. This is our God. We will be glad in the Lord because, listen, there's great strength in following Christ. The Bible says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, says the apostle, and the power of his resurrection. How do you experience that? And the fellowship, being acquainted with his sufferings. How does that? What power and suffering? Yes. Paul would say, yes, bring it on. Paul would say, oh, I've learned a great secret that when we suffer, there's great power upon our lives. And look at the result. The result is being conformed unto the image of Christ. Philippians 3:10, the verse, there you go. Being conformed, shaped, molded. Think of it. Those of you who are in construction or in art, think about sanding, sculpting, shaping, molding, planing that piece of wood or that stone into the shape of something so gloriously wonderful. That's what God is doing in your life. Christian, Corinthian, Californian, it's going to be this way. God working in your life, you're going to be depleted. He will strengthen you. Your life will affect other people in the entire process. You will know the power of his resurrection in this life now, today. I want to believe I'm experiencing it now. Speaking the word of God to you. And then the next thing you'll know is the fellowship of his sufferings. The world is going to come against you. Be strong in the Lord. God never says, be strong in you. I'm not going to name the guy's name. I don't know why. He was on my TV this morning. I'm putting on my shoes. And he was talking about how you need to look inside you and draw up the strength that you have and be a champion. Oh my goodness. I don't have any strength in me. And I don't, champion of what? I don't want to be a champion. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to go all the way through to the end with him. I want to do what he did, and he served under the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't have any strength in me. I've already tried that before. It's called BC, before Christ. Remember that? We already tried that. The second thing is this. Until we meet again, we're going to be glad in the Lord because we learn in verse 9 also because of his faithful provision. God provides his faithful provision. And he says, and this also we pray that we may be, or that you may be, Corinthians, made complete. The word complete here is an amazing word. Watch this, especially those of you who this would apply to. I know we have a lot of law enforcement personnel in here. We have a lot of military personnel. Watch this. Before you go out to the battlefield of these streets, an officer puts on their armament. They start putting on their battle gear. Before a soldier goes into battle, he puts on his battle gear. As a Christian, before you leave your house, you are to put on the armor of God. Okay, keep that in mind. Why? Because the word complete here is an amazing word. It means to be absolutely fitted out, the key word fitted out for the task. To be suited up. Isn't it awesome? Watch this. To be fully equipped, to be made totally prepared for the mission and for the venture. The word carries with it in the Greek language a meaning of being completely prepared for a great expedition. Wow. God provides. He never tells us to go out into the world and fight evil by putting a little helmet on and a cape that we made out of our mom's sheet and paint a big S on it. Here I come. No, best stay home, get suited up in Jesus, and then get on out there in the world because he has promised, as we learned last week, to go before us. He's faithful to provide. Listen, we can be made complete more effectively in the Lord by presenting ourselves for his use. So we'd be glad in these things. The Christian life was designed by God to display his son through us in this world. Do you like that? The Christian life was designed by God to display his son through the lives of his followers, through us. Jesus, listen, John 17:20. I love this. John 17, period, is one of the best chapters in all of the Bible. But John 17:20, Jesus says, I do not pray. Remember, he's praying to his father. He's speaking to the father. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Chino Hills. That's what he's actually saying. In me, through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Isn't that amazing? That they also may be one in us. Can you believe God is saying this about us? That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them. You guys all hear that? I in them and you in me, that they may be made, there's the word perfect or complete, mature. Mature in one, that the world may know, here it is, that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Church, good night and God bless. That's enough. Look at that. Jesus said, God the Son said to God the Father, you're in me, I'm in you. They, because of faith, belief in me, are in me. We're in them. You love me. You love them. We're one. Do I need to say anything else?
I'm not having a very good day.
Why not? Read that again. Thirdly, until we meet again, we will be glad in the Lord, verse 10 teaches us, because of his constant care. Constant care. Therefore, he says, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. I don't want to show up and smack you guys around for being knuckleheads. According to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification, I want to build you guys up. I don't want to come and destroy you, bring destruction upon you. God's constant care for us. Constant. Our emotional and our mental and our spiritual well-being, you guys, must be directly connected to the Lord. Your mental health, your mental stability needs to be committed to the Lord. Your emotional stability, listen, are your emotions ravaged by worry and fret? Are your emotions racked with bizarre thoughts? You need to bring all that to the Lord, or you're not going to do well. You need to learn how to do that now. If you haven't learned, you need to do it now. You think by worrying and by fretting that somehow you have control. That is a lie of our emotions to us. It rips us off. And look, it's been well said. You don't need me to say it again, but somebody somehow 90, 95, 99, 99.9999%, whatever you worry about never happens. God is so good to us that the stuff we could have worried about, we didn't know about, then it hits us and it happens so fast that you didn't have a chance to worry about it. Would you feel better if God said, I'm going to tell you what your next 5 years are going to be like? Honestly, would you really want to know? I don't want to know. I don't want to know. But don't you want to know what tomorrow holds? Nope. As long as I know who holds tomorrow, I don't need to know what tomorrow holds. He's got it. And even if I knew, how much of the stuff you and I know, we can't figure out anyway. If God said, now let me tell you what's going to happen. You know what we would say? And then, why? Isn't that us? Why? Why me? Why not us? Unless we're anchored to Christ, our lives will be tormented by our emotions and by situations. Situations connected with emotions most often results in crises. It may not even be a crisis. But situations handled with emotions makes it a crisis. Did you see what happened? Have you ever heard that before? Oh my goodness! Did you hear that? 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, therefore humble. It means to take refuge. Therefore humble, take refuge yourselves under, hide yourself under the mighty hand of God. Isn't this beautiful talk? Listen. That he may lift high, exalt you in due time. Church, listen, this is for us. Casting all or heaving, the word is to heave, not vomit. No, not that kind. It's heave all of your care upon him because he cares for you. Do you have any burdens? Throw it to Christ. Throw it to him. He cares for you. And he'll carry it. Heave it. Don't vomit. Throw it. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, you will keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed, anchored, stayed on you, because he or she trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For Yah, that is the name of the God of the Bible, by the way. Yah, that's his name. Yah, the Lord, is what? Everlasting strength. Constant care for us. Secondly, you guys, verses 11 to 13, we look at this, that until we meet again, we will be made more like Jesus. This is amazing to me, more like Jesus. And we pick this up in verse 11, because as we grow in his example, mark that down, we'll be made more like Jesus until we meet again, Paul is saying to them. While our lives are apart from one another, we will be made more like Jesus. How does that happen? Because, listen, we will grow in his example. Finally, brethren, number one, mark it down, Bible students, circle the word farewell. That's number one. He's going to give us five characteristics of the Christian. Number one, he says to us, farewell. What does that mean, farewell? The word means to be of good cheer. To have an understanding. Listen, everybody. Do you have your attention? Yes. It means to be understanding now that you are in a good place. I'm not talking about this building. I'm not talking about this church. It means to, this farewell is to be in a mindset knowing that you're okay. You don't need to panic. Very important. Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is what? Formed in you. Jesus is our example. We grow day by day in that very thing and becoming more like him. That is our goal as a Christian. If you're a Christian this morning, the goal of your life is to be like Jesus. By the way, listen, you know, it's amazing. The world has the luxury right now of criticizing you and I. They've been doing it for a long time. They're getting louder. It's very funny to me. Do you guys, I don't know if you're a news junkie like I am. It's pathetic. But people enjoy attacking Christians. Why? Because they have the luxury of doing it. What do I mean by that? They have the opportunity to do it. They have the freedom to do it. Thirdly, they know that we're not going to beat them up for doing it. They have the luxury to criticize us. Why? Because we are becoming more like Jesus every day. Honestly, come on. Guys, I'm just talking to the guys. Girls, just tune out for a moment. Listen, if the Holy Spirit wasn't at work in our lives, guys, and somebody would come against us like they do now, I'd just take them out. Just take them out. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. See, what do you mean take them out? Oh, at least have them hurt a little bit. But that's BC, Jack. That's before I was a Christian, Jack. Okay? Now that the Holy Spirit has got Jack, it's a whole different story now, because that stuff happens, and here's what happens. Well, I ought to take that guy out. Lord, you're right. Please make me more like Jesus. And then as you grow along and they attack you, it's like, what'd they say? It's kind of great getting old, because people say things to you. And people say, you know, why don't you drop dead, Pastor? And it's just like, God bless you too. See ya. I didn't hear him because I'm old now. I notice my ears are growing. Your ears and your nose never stops growing. And that's, anyway, my ears are getting bigger, but I can hear less. That's a mean trick. My nose is getting bigger, but I can't smell any better. But when people say something now, you know, it used to be where, oh, I'm going to, and now it's like, you know what, Jesus, please, just have your spirit control my life and bring more of that on, because I'm made more in your image by such things. That's sandpaper working on me. Thank you, Lord. We rejoice in our adversities. We're following his example. Galatians 4:19, you read a moment ago. 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Isn't that great news? So he says to them, look, number two, be complete or become complete, meaning to grow and to be growing in your faith, in your spiritual development. The word means to mend the net or to set straight a broken bone, to restore. Number three, be of good comfort. That word means to stay near, to be near to God. Listen, it implies that you are walking with God with every step. You don't really see that much in humanity or in our human day living, maybe with little children to some degree. But you know where you really see it a lot? And wouldn't I tell you, it would be awesome if more Christians were like dogs. Have you noticed when someone has well-trained a dog, they're walking like this, there's no more leash. The dog is right there. Have you noticed that? Listen, when I come home from church today, my little dog is going to be waiting in the window. She's always waiting in the window. And she's like this. Her ears hang down. And I pull up in the driveway. I can see her through the bay window. The ears go up. Then she stands up. And then when I walk in the door, she literally goes flat on her belly. She's laying down like this. And her tail's wagging. And you know what she's saying? I bless you, Lord. I love you. I've been waiting and waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of my master. Do you have a dog like that? If you don't have a dog like that, get a dog. That's how we're to be. Every step along the way, you go to turn to look for your dog, and your dog is right here already. Right there. That's the word. To be with him so near that we get nearer and nearer until we are in his pocket. So near. Be of one mind. Look at it in your Bible. That word means in the original language to be in, look, this is fun, to be in agreement or united around the necessary things and agreeable or tolerant toward opinion type of things. That's how Christians get along. Did you know that we do not agree on everything? Did you know? Did you know that? We don't agree on everything. But when it comes to doctrine, this is one of the things that makes us Christians. Regarding doctrine, we all agree. If I were to say something doctrinally about the blood of Christ, you should be able to go off on describing what the blood of Christ is, what it does, and all of that. And we would all go, yes, oh yeah. But then somebody says, well, let's talk about this. And somebody may be an independent, somebody may be a Democrat, somebody may be a Republican, whatever it is, and we are completely in disagreement. And the Bible says, that's fine. You can just tolerate that stuff. Who cares? Tolerate that. As Christians, agree to disagree on that. But when it comes to doctrine, there's total unity on that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that cool? I love that. That's what it means. What a beautiful word that is. And then he says, live or be in peace. This is that word that means to conduct yourself peaceably. Because listen, we no longer at war with God. We have peace with God. Now we have the peace of God upon our lives. When worry begins to come up, the peace of God puts it down. When we go out into the world and it's a hostile or a volatile area of life, a job maybe, it could be relationships, whatever, we walk in peace. Secondly, verse 11 teaches us that until we meet again, we will be made more like Jesus in this way. He will be with us all along the way. Look at verse 11. And the God of love, three things. The God of love, we'll talk more of that in a moment, and peace will be with you. Three attributes of our God. God is love. God brings us his peace, and he'll never leave us. What a great statement. I believe that the importance of this truth will become more greater, church, of a reality as we enter into these days. We will endure these days that we're living in because, number one, church, listen, God knows we have been brought to this 21st century. You have, I have, for such a time as this. I'm going to say that again and act like you care. And say, amen. We have been brought to the kingdom, to this age, to the 21st century, for such a time as this. Amen. Why? Because God had your birthday happen exactly when he ordained it. He knew that you would be living on this day in human history. You are not a victim of happenstance. You are ordained by God to be here now. And you need to remember that, because God doesn't make mistakes, and there's no coincidence activities with God. Coincidentals with Him. His love will be with us. His peace will be with us to get us through these days and these years. And He will never leave you and I alone. I believe that's important. I love you, God is saying. Here's my peace. I'm comforting you, and I'm going to be with you. You guys, I've told you this before, but it comes to my mind again. And it's crazy, because my daughters now are late 20s and early 30s. And yet I remember, like it was yesterday, you guys do too, teaching them how to ride your child their bike for the first time. Teaching your child to ride their bike for the first time. You know the Saturday morning's coming. You've put the bike together, but this time without training wheels. There's a little bit of anxiety. You're out in the front. There's asphalt now beneath them. You're very aware of that more than they are. You with me, everybody? And you put them on there, and you tell them what to do. And at first, you're holding the handlebars with them. Are you with me? Like this, yeah? And you're just getting the feel. And you kind of go down the street a few times like that. And then, listen, when you start getting a little bit closer, you grab the back of the seat. And you hold the back of the seat. And as you're going, you're much more, listen, more in tune with what's going on now than when you had a hold of the handlebars. Why? Because you know what you are about to do. Then you turn around and you're going again, and now you're doing a little bit of a little fast walk or a slow jog with them. And then inevitably, you'll hear these words. Daddy, don't let go. Have you ever heard that? It's programmed in them. Daddy, don't let go. And at that moment, all the stories of divine, beautiful similitude of God working with us until this moment. We send a bold-faced lie straight to them. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go. You know you're going to let go. And at the right time, you let go. As soon as you let go, as a parent, are you more concerned about what's happening now than all previous moments? Why is that the truth in the case? It's because we love them and we don't want them to be hurt. But we know that scrapes and bruises are going to happen, but it's not going to kill them. Are you with me? If we, in a sinful state of life, know that, how much more God for us? He's got a hold of your seat. And you're saying, oh God, what? Oh, don't let go, don't let go. And God says, I'm going to let go. And the moment I let go, I will be near you more than I have ever been. My awareness of your presence will be so huge. I'm going to watch you like you've never been watched before. It is a glorious thing to keep in mind. All along the way, God is with you. Do you have an issue? Do you have a lump? Cancer? Vision? Money? Issues? Family? He's with us all along the way. Matthew 28, 20. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, end of the age. John 14, 23. And Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and I will come to him and make our home with him. Oh, man. Glorious. And then look in verses 12 and 13. Until we meet again, we'll be made more like Jesus from start to finish to start. What do you mean by that? From start to finish, I get that part. But I had to end in putting my notes together. I had to put to start again on the end. Why? Because to start with, you and I were born into this world. To finish is to finish the course of our lives, right? We finish. But listen, when we finish our lives here, we just start. We got to leave this place to go to his heaven. Isn't that a great start? The cool thing is, it's eternal. It's forever. And so what I mean by that is, verse 12 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Verse 13 says, all the saints greet you. Don't worry, church. I know we don't do that anymore, and that's a good thing. It's a cultural thing. Nobody really kisses each other like that. I mean, in the Middle East, you get smooched on all the time. It's really crazy. But when I say smooched on, the guys kiss the guys. Nothing gay about it. The girls kiss the girls. Nothing gay about it. It's a cultural thing. The men come up and on the cheeks, on the side like that. Anything more than twice, okay, something weird's going on. But it's the culture. It's actually very sweet. It's very cool. But when we talk about this, the point is Christian fellowship and warmth. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Not an unholy kiss, mind you. This is exactly why they did this. Isn't it interesting? The Corinthian church, like the entire church on the earth in the first and second and third centuries, of course, and since to this moment, the holy kiss, listen, is a direct statement against Judas Iscariot. Don't kiss one another with betrayal in your heart, like that unholy kiss that betrayed our Lord Jesus. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, in our culture, it's a holy hug. I heard somebody, actually numerous times over the years, say, you know, that church sure hugs a lot. I'm trying to get used to this church. It sure hugs a lot. Yeah, you know what's weird about that? There was never a rule. And I got to tell you, 37 and a half years ago when I got saved, people were hugging each other back then too. Is it a Christian thing? Is it a Western Christian thing? Seems to be, I guess. I don't even think about it anymore. Do you think when you greet people around here, oh, I have to remember to hug somebody? Oh, man, I went to church today. I didn't hug anybody. No, you don't even think about it. I wound up Tuesday night. I wound up hugging an enemy on Tuesday night. Were you here Tuesday night?
Yeah.
If you were not here Tuesday night, you were not here. Tuesday night was one of the greatest highlights of this church's history. It was absolutely amazing. By the way, by the end of Tuesday night, the news about it had made it around the world. Literally. There was so much love. There was so much love. And this one guy came up and he was a visitor. He was all upset. It was great, though. I couldn't hear a word he was saying because I'm 56 and a half. And it was so loud, I couldn't hear what he was saying. And I gave him a big hug anyway. He gave him a big hug. How you doing? I don't like you. Greet each other, we would say, with a holy hug. He says, all the saints greet you. Amazing. Know one another is what he's saying. Talk to one another. Care for one another. This is what saints do. And third and final, verse 4, we come to the end of the book. Church, until we meet again, look at verse 14. It's all about this. We will be kept by the power. Listen, we will be kept by the amazing work, by the amazing power, by the amazing Trinity of God himself. The Trinity of God. Verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, referencing the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The Trinity of God. We need not fear any longer. We need not think that somehow God is weak. In his last words to the church at Corinth, what can Paul say to comfort them, to encourage them, to give them hope? He announces to them the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. From Genesis to Revelation, a doctrine of the Bible and the character and nature of God, which is undeniable except by the cultists. God, as Christians, we believe in one God. We are monotheistic. But he reveals himself as Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. El, or Elo, we would say, God, Him, I am in Hebrew, plural. The plurality of God. Jewish scholars today argue with themselves over this. It's replete through the Bible. What are we going to do with this? They don't understand it. How is it that the one God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, is one? Yes, he is. But it's a plurality singular. They struggle with it. And you know the answer. In my home, there's three that live in my home. Three. I have one address. There's one address. I have one last name. One last name. Under the roof, if you flew over my house, under my roof, on top, it would maybe, it doesn't, but it would have my last name on the roof, right? One name. Under the roof. Inside, three distinct personalities. With the same last name. Jack, Lisa, and Tiffany, that little dog I was telling you about. Each are different. Each have different personalities. Each, as it were, under the roof, are co-equal, as it were, in under the roof, so to speak, but with the last name. God is one. Yet right here in the Bible, and in numerous places in the Bible, he announces himself to be in a plurality. And this shouldn't be strange to us. Jesus said it himself. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, not names, name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity of God is there for us. How so? Number one, write it down. The grace of Jesus surrounds us. Thank God. The grace of Jesus surrounds us. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The grace of God surrounds us. The grace of Jesus surrounds us, church. And will get us through all the way through to the end. The grace of God will do this. It is all about the Son of God. I don't know if you know, if you saw the news this week, you can go look at it later. But first of all, you know, in Jerusalem, on the Dome of the Rock Mosque, do you know this? On the Dome of the Rock Mosque, in Arabic, it's written around the Dome of the Rock Mosque. When they built that mosque, and when they, actually it was a Byzantine church, they converted it into a mosque. They wrote around the mosque, God does not have a son. Did you know that? Islam writes that. Islam believes that. God does not have a son. God does not have a son. Did you see this week in Indiana, last week, three Columbus, Indiana churches, Muslim vandals sprayed on the church buildings. You can look at it on the news. The infidels say the most merciful has a son. That's from the Quran, chapter 19, verse 88. Islam denies that God has a son. Of course, has to. The Bible says in 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. God the Son. Secondly, the love of God guides you and I, verse 14 teaches us. The love of God. Every step you make, every move you make, every step you take, God is loving you. He loves you. He's caring for you. He guides you all along the way. God's desire is to guide you every moment, all the time. And finally, right here, verse 14, we conclude the book. We will be kept by the Trinity of God regarding God the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Spirit is with us. And Christians know it. He says, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Sounds like he's from Texas. Be with you all. Communion. This is that famous Greek word, koinonia. The partnership of the Holy Spirit be with the believers. The intercourse. The communication. The fellowship. That's what that word means. Why is the communication of the Holy Spirit so important to us? Because it is the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives that makes us a church. Listen, it was on the day of Pentecost the church was born. Question, is the Holy Spirit here? How can we know? Because wherever the Word of God is taught, Jesus said, the Spirit of God will be there to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Holy Spirit will give gifts by the work of the Word. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to His children to cause that church to grow and to be strong and to be effective and to make an influence. Ephesians chapter 4. If God the Holy Spirit is present, the Bible tells us that we will be constantly aware and waiting for the return of Christ. Think of it. If the Holy Spirit is present, there'll be love. I don't need to list the fruit of the Holy Spirit characteristics, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. It's all summed up in, there'll be love. The Bible tells us in Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Jesus has promised us. Almost done. John 10, 27. Mark it down. John 10, 27. Jesus said, and is it true concerning you? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Notice this. How do you know if someone's a Christian? They follow the shepherd. I give them eternal life. That's free. And they shall never perish. That's awesome. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Notice that. Verse 28 says, nobody can take them out of my hand. And then Jesus says, nobody can take them out of my Father's hand. You know what that looks like in reality? I'm going to show you right now. Look at this. I drew this morning. Do you see that? You see Jesus' hands over there? See the hole in his hands? Can you guys see that? Okay, and then there's the Father's hand. That's me in the middle with green pants. I got the blue shirt going, but the green pants. That's John chapter 10. Jesus says, ain't no one going to snatch Jack out of our hands. Whoever would try this would have to get through my Father's hands. That ain't going to happen. And whoever's going to have to do this is going to have to get through my hands. That ain't going to happen. So church, I want you to stand right now. I want you to stand. I'm going to ask you to lift your hands. As we end this book, I want to pray this. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that these here would be complete. That is, that you, Lord, would finish your work in their lives. That they would be of good comfort in this world that has lost its mind and that's lost its soul, but they've been instructed, we've been instructed to be of one mind, united around the doctrine of God. Lord, through you we will live in peace, and the God of love and the God of peace will keep us. Lord, cause us to remember to greet one another with a holy kiss, because these are our true brothers and sisters that we will be with forever. And as all the saints would greet one another, we enter into that great family of God in the church and the world. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I pronounce this upon this body of believers. Until we meet again, may the Lord bless them and keep them. May the Lord make his face to shine upon them and be gracious unto them and lift up his countenance upon them and give them peace. And, Lord, I pray now that may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with them all. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.